Bruce Olson, Sunday School, August 28th, 2011.
Good morning again. In this series on the Word of God and what it can mean to us, what it can do for us, how it's described. Today I'd like to look at the Word of God as light. That's a familiar theme in Scripture, light. We read that God is light. That's His nature. Christ called Himself the light of the world. His Spirit is said to enlighten His redeemed people. His saints are light in the Lord. In His various assemblies, His churches around the world, in the book of Revelation, they are termed lampstands, and they are to shine forth the gospel message. The nation of Israel was to be a light unto the Gentiles. And today we want to talk how the Word of God is light to us. What is the purpose of light? Light makes things manifest. My wife had me clean house last week. I had a few days off, and so she's back to work, and she figured if I'm home laying around, that I can get out the vacuum cleaner and start cleaning the house. But anyhow, as I was going about cleaning up the house, and certain light shined in from the windows, and I saw dust particles floating in the air. You know, you just wouldn't see those dust particles floating around without the light of the sun. And you know, it's I've heard it's not only dirt, it's particles of our skin and what have you, some gross stuff, but it's floating around out there all the time, and we just don't see it if there's not enough light. When I picked out a diamond when I was getting married, and of course, you know, you, the big secret thing, you know, you go out and get the diamond and propose your wife. I knew somebody who knew somebody, and I got a pretty good, not real large diamond, a fairly good size, but it was good quality. And you can put it under the light, whatever the lamp or whatever they use to look at a diamond, to see imperfections in the diamond. And ever since my wife has had that diamond, went in to have it cleaned or what have you, they put it under this light, and they've always complimented my wife on what a clean diamond that was. So I did something good. And now, most all living things need sunlight. I know they find these odd-looking fishes and things in the depths of the ocean that have never seen sunlight, and they somehow live. But most all living things need sunlight. Plants need sunlight. We got, as you notice in your own home, if you put plants by a window, it seems like all the time, if they're capable of doing this, we have this one tall plant with a slender trunk, but it seems like the plant actually bends towards the sun, wanting to get that sunlight, needing that sunlight. The curvature of that plant turns towards the window. Some sunlight, you know, people tell us now that they want us to cover up in the summer when we're outside, or use sunscreen because of the potential for cancer. Skin cancer, and that's wise. That's a wise thing to do. But some sunlight is good for our health. People live in Seattle, they get all that rain, and it can bring kind of a psychological gloominess to a person, a depression. But once the sun comes up, it makes people cheerful and can lift our spirits. And I got a real small patch of psoriasis on my right elbow. And I notice in the summertime, when that's exposed to the sunlight, it just seems to disappear. And I only see a small patch of it in the fall and winter time when it's not getting, or when my shirt is covered. My shirt covers it. I don't see. That's when it appears again. It's never spread, but it goes away in the summer. So I'm thankful for that. When we think of the spiritual light of God's Word, we can only see the light of God's Word in the light holder. The light holder is God's Word. The light of God shines in His Word. And just like the natural light in our lives spiritually, it can stimulate growth and fruitfulness. It can make one whole. It brings joy and happiness who walk in its life, in its light. Now, the Word, of course, can give light on numerous topics and subjects. It can tell us something about the mysteries of the universe. It shines its light on this truth. How we should live and please the Lord. We can receive the light of God's Word on this truth. We go through different problems and troubles. We can receive light from God in His Word on what our attitude should be, how we should deal with problems, deal with troubles and needs in our lives. People get anxious about the future, not only in our lives personally, but for the world at large. Where is this world headed? Where is this nation headed with its economy, with its unemployment, with its housing market, and such? People get anxious about these things, but we have an outline in the Word of God as far as what the future holds for this world. And we know by the authority of God's Word that He will take care of us no matter what we face. We're not to take thought for tomorrow, what a day may bring forth. He has everything under control. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what our future holds, and He has planned for our future. And the topic of salvation, of course, we see light about salvation and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He accomplished this great plan of redemption, how He was able to take away our sins and impute righteousness to our lives, to bring new birth to us. And we also see facts and about God and His nature, that He is omniscient, that He is omnipresent, and that He's all-powerful. And we see throughout the Scriptures facts that back up these truths about God's attributes. And of course, conversely, the opposite side of the coin, there would be darkness. The opposite, of course, of light would be darkness. What is darkness? What is spiritual darkness? Of course, we know what natural darkness is. It's the absence of light. It's the absence of sunlight. And we experience that every day in this world. We have the night. But in the spiritual realm, darkness is an emblem of ignorance. Darkness is an emblem of falsehood. Darkness is an emblem of sin. and the activity of Satan. Darkness is estrangement from God and opposition to God. Sin grows and flourishes in the dark. Isn't that something? Because in the sunlight, good things, we think of good things like fruit and vegetables and beautiful flowers. They flourish in the light. But conversely, sin grows and flourishes in the dark. When I was like in fourth grade, we were studying about germs and what have you, microbes and such. And if I remember right, they said to take a piece of bread and I think sprinkle a little water on it and cover it and lay it out all night or so. And when I checked it out, it was just this gray, almost like hair, all over this piece of bread. And it really spoke to me. I said, wow. I mean, how this something gross like that would grow in the dark, in the night. And but anyhow, things can grow, and they use darkness as their means for growth. The same way with sinners. You know, it seems like, especially with young people, when the sun goes down, it's time to party. When the sun goes down, it's time to act crazy. When the sun goes down, it's time to do a little evil. When the sun goes down, it's time to act a little baser and do things that people would not generally do in the daylight. People can, they say howl at the moon. People kind of go a little loony when the moon's out. But the scriptures back this up too. In the book of Job, I got it written down if you want to turn there. It's fine. That's Job 24:13. And I'm using the NIV here in this when I printed it out. It says, there are those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stays in its paths. In verse 15, it says, the eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, no eye will see me, and he keeps his face concealed. In verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, for all of them, deep darkness is their mourning. They make friends with the terrors of darkness. And in the book of John, we read that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They think, who can see me? Who can know what I'm out there doing? I am concealed. I am hid. And darkness is my friend. But of course, we know God. There's no difference with God between day and night. His vision, the one who created the eye, has no issue of seeing what goes on in the night as well as in the day. He doesn't need to use those special goggles the military has that makes everything kind of look kind of green to see at night. No, God sees and knows exactly what's going on. In Jeremiah 23:24, he states, can anyone hide in secret places or the dark so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I feel earth, heaven and earth? You know, Adam tried this trick, didn't he, when he sinned in the garden? He tried to hide from God. He tried to hide in the dark when God, who is light, was walking in the garden seeking him out, calling upon his name. And because of his guilt, because of his conviction, because of his sin, he tried to hide from God. God knew exactly where he was, of course. Now, there is also, of course, we realize there is a religious darkness out there. And it's prevalent today. And it's going to be more prevalent as this age winds down. Jesus said in the Gospels, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If we embrace something to be true, if we embrace something to be right, if we embrace something that we term light and it is darkness, how great is that darkness? Satan, we read in 2 Corinthians, that Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself. He masquerades as an angel of light. He doesn't come across as this fellow with the horns and the red-looking skin and the tail and the pitchfork, something menacing, something grotesque. He comes across as something that would be pleasant to the eyes. He comes across as something that would be almost commendable, something almost desirable, and to deceive the masses. And he works by means of imitation and admixture. By imitation. Remember when Moses was before Pharaoh and he threw down that rod, and that rod was changed to a slithering snake. And the magicians, Jannes and Jambres, as we read about in 2 Timothy, also threw down their rods, and they became snakes. And of course, we know that Moses' rod that turned into a snake devoured those snakes that were by, I believe, satanic influence and by satanic power were made manifest in some way. That's the way the devil works. He whatever God sets up as true, Satan will come behind him and make something that looks like the real thing, but yet it's false. Even his adherence to a system of belief or to some cult take on the persona of somebody who is good, somebody who is righteous, somebody who is upright. I remember a few years ago, I had some Mormons come to the door, and this is before I had my steps report. My steps had settled, so they were kind of went on an incline, and you had to, especially in the wintertime, you had to be careful because you could fall and break your neck. But after they talked to me and they gave me their spiel, this one was caught off guard because he turned around to walk away and he slipped on these steps and he fell right onto my lawn and he uttered out a word of profanity. I thought, well, okay. I mean, they came across, of course, a Christian could do that too. But anyway, it was kind of funny to me. But even their adherence, we read about Jesus speaking of the wheat and the tares. The tares look so much like the real thing, but and they're mixed in with the real thing. They're mixed in with the wheat, and only the Lord. Well, we got to wait for the Lord to divide the true from the false. So he deceives the masses there again, by admixture as well. He might give, the devil might use some words of truth, and then a few words of truth backed by a lot of things that are just pure lies. And I had a thought, but it escaped my mind. This one commentator had a good thought about this, who are these people that, you know, are involved in these cults and such. And he said this: those who persist in error find no help from the light of God's truth. Christ and the scriptures become a stumbling block to them. They would be enlightened if they listened to the voice of scripture instead of adhering to a system of men or demons. And that's the truth there. You talk to Mormons, or you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, or you talk to a stout Roman Catholic, and you give them the truth if you can. And I don't know what your leading is about talking to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. You might not even answer the door. That's between you and the Lord. As Brother Goodrick once mentioned to me, they do have a soul, and perhaps you may plant a seed. I've never been successful, it seems. It seems like they're so ingrained in the error that they embrace, that truth seems to go right over their heads. And that's even in a lot of so-called Christian churches too, that have so much error. It's if they were raised in that, and they've been exposed to that all their life, it's sometimes it's very difficult to win them over. Sometimes it's more easier to win a down and out sinner, blackened in his sin, and knowing he is a dirty rat, as opposed to win them to Christ, as opposed to somebody who is a good person and brought up in some religious system. Now, the Christian, of course, we are light in the Lord, but Christians can walk and do walk in darkness. A Christian living in sin and rebellion will keep himself from God's house. A Christian who's living in sin and rebellion, you won't find him praying to God or reading the Word of God. There's a little saying that this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And that's the way it is. Christians that are out of fellowship with God, they don't want to be around you and me that are purposing to walk with God and to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. It brings conviction to their lives. We are, as Christians, we are to cast off the works of darkness, which means to cast off the sins of the flesh. We are to judge those things in our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord. And if you hate your brother, the Bible says, if you hate your brother, you are walking in darkness. And I hope that's not true with you or with me, that we are harboring some hate in our heart for a brother in the Lord. And to have no fellowship with God is said to walk in darkness. This verse I did not write down, so let's turn to Psalm 90, verse 8. Psalm 90, verse 8. The most basic level of enlightenment is the knowledge of sin. The light of God's truth will make manifest what sin is. In Psalm 90, verse 8, it says here, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. God, as we just talked about here a few moments ago in the Garden of Eden, God probes the human heart. So does His Word. That's the nature of God. He searches the hearts. But the Scriptures as well search men's hearts. We read that the Word of God is living and active. In the Living Bible, it had an interesting thought on Hebrews 4:12. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, speaking of God's Word, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are. The Word of God will expose us for who we really are. It breaks down all pretentiousness. It shows us any hypocrisy we may have. It deals with any self-righteousness we may be clinging to. And it exposes us for who we really are. Now, the reaction of the sinner to the probing light of God's truth is varied. And some will hear it, will feel it, and will repent. But others will resist the convicting work of God. And it will chafe him. He may rebel against God's verdict and the censure of God upon his soul. Another saying is there is none so blind as those who will not see. And God wants to give light. God wants to make things real for a person. But if you reject the light, what can God do? Now, for a Christian, there again, God probes not only the sinner, but God probes the Christian heart. And when He puts our finger upon something in our life that He doesn't agree with, that is against His holiness or righteousness, and it calls for judgment. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now, we are to agree. There again, we need to agree with God's verdict on whatever He may pinpoint in our life. We just say, "Yes, God, this is you. You are right in your decision. I am wrong," and acknowledge Him in this. The reaction of rebellion against sin was really exemplified when Stephen, remember when he talked to the religious leaders of Israel and rehearsing the history of Israel and the nation's unbelief and sin, and capping off this was the rejection of Christ. It brought intense conviction upon them, didn't it? It brought a sense of madness upon them, and indignation. And you know, of course, then they rushed upon Him, gnashing with their teeth to stone Him. And what's going to be the portion of these men, though religious, though having the law, and for all those who reject the light, it will be eternal darkness will be their portion. There again, we think of Saul of Tarsus. Now, on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him it was hard for him when he was struck down. It was hard for him to kick against the goads. He was resisting Christ. He was resisting the conviction that must have been in his heart upon the hearing of Stephen's testimony. And perhaps as he arrested Christians, seeing something in their life that was different. And perhaps he heard the message of salvation, even from those he was persecuting. But yet he was under extreme conviction. What this was, this goading was ox. When you try to get ox to move along, they had this long stick, and on the end of the stick they had a metal point that they used to goad the ox to get him to move. And if they resisted, if they kicked against this goad, it actually hurt them. They were hurt by resisting. And people, Saul of Tarsus, people are hurt, do harm to themselves when they resist the Lord, of course. And we thank the Lord that that Saul of Tarsus saw that great light and repented, turned to the Lord as his Savior, and the rest is history. But there is another aspect of God's Word which is light, and that is the law of God. God's law in itself is light. It's part of His revelation, is it not? And as we read in James 2:10-11, "For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, he is guilty of breaking it all." I haven't murdered, someone may say, but I have lied. So I'm convicted as a transgressor. I've been weighed in the balance and have been found wanting. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It shows man his vile condition and his desperate need of a Savior. I got to hurry right along. Colossians chapter 1. When we receive Christ as our Savior, it says here in verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His life, of Son of His love." By faith in the gospel, we have a divine deliverance. It's an accomplished fact for every believer in the Lord. Through the new birth, we've been taken out of the realm of the flesh. We are no longer a part of Adam's race. We are now a part of it. We are in the realm of the Spirit. And it's as being new creatures in Christ. And we are under the authority and the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we await the manifestation of Christ's visible kingdom of love and light and our portion in it. And there is progress in this deliverance as we continue in the Word. A deliverance from the authority of darkness. There may be some darkness yet in us because of the sinful nature, yet it has no authority over us. Psalm 119, 130. "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." This word entrance has the thought of opening a gate or a door or to unfold or unveil anything. A door is opened to us to enter a house. And we enter this door of revelation by the Spirit who takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. I imagine a person being in a dark night and going to a door. And this door is open to that person. And within is full of light. Within is full of treasure. Within is full of good food. Within is somebody, a family, some loved ones, some friends that are warm and caring. And that is what the Word of God will bring us in to these wonderful things that are in the Word of God. The Ethiopian who was out there reading the book, we read in Acts, that was reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and Philip, the disciple, was miraculously brought to him and asked him, "Understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "No, I don't know unless somebody guide me, somebody show me the meaning of the word." And there's an application there to Christians. Do you understand what you are reading? And many Christians are so ignorant or carnal about the Word of God. Truths about law and grace, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, rewards, the two natures, the coming of the Lord. Believers are confused and unstable in their beliefs and their understanding of the Word. Or they're indifferent to the things of God. Their light, at best, is but twilight. Now let's turn quickly over to Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27. This is Jesus, after his resurrection, appearing to these disciples on the Emmaus Road that were a little downcast, and their hopes seemed dashed by Jesus being crucified. And Jesus drew nigh to them, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?" There again, the Old Testament is full of truths about the suffering of Messiah and the glory of Messiah and about his resurrection. If only people had eyes to see. Now, these disciples, they heard the word every Sabbath from teachers. Yet teacher and taught were beclouded, it seems, of the essence of the light of Scripture. I'm sure even if they heard Jesus teaching before he was crucified, they didn't grasp really what he was speaking about. Even his own disciples, time and time again, he told his disciples that he was going to be crucified, but yet he was going to be raised from the dead. But yet it didn't seem to sink in. He even told him once about this very truth. He says, "Let these words sink down into your ears. I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again." But when it happened, it seemed like they were taken unawares. The light of this truth did not penetrate their hearts. In verse 32 of this same chapter, it says, And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" He was opening the door of light and understanding to these disciples as well as to the 12 on a later time. In verse 45, when he appeared to the other disciples, I assume it was all 11 of them, in verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." And it's a prayer for us, there again, that the Lord would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in his word. Many religious teachers today reject the light of the gospel. The so-called worldly intelligent also treat the Bible as a myth or some superstition. They are too smart for their own good. That's Stephen Hawking, a physicist. You've probably seen maybe shows on TV where they had him on there, and a brilliant man. I mean, you got to put him in the same circle as Einstein and some of these fellas. I mean, he's right up there with Einstein. It's just a brilliant man. He's that fellow in the wheelchair. I think he's got MS or something, or some type of paralysis. But he is quoted as says. He is quoted in saying, he is an atheist, of course, "God did not create the universe, brilliant man in some respects, but when it comes to the light of God's word, he is in gross darkness. But that's the way God has chosen to do these things. Not that he purposes men of intellect to go to hell. No. But the Lord says God has hidden or concealed the light, the truth from the wise and the prudent, but has revealed, or to take off the cover, to reveal the light, the beauty and the wisdom of the word to babes. He's hid these things to one group of people. He's revealed them to another group of people. It's the simple people for the most part, and the humble, that chiefly receive the light of God's revelation. Now there's walking, I'll close up here real soon. There's walking in the light. We're living in a dark world. This present evil world is in darkness, both morally and religiously. In Psalm 119, we read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word is a lamp kept burning with the oil of the Spirit. It is like the lampstand in the sanctuary of the holy place, with its wicks trimmed and its oil replenished on a daily basis. This lit lantern will show you the path and keep you from stumbling, but only give you enough light for the next step. I have a devotional at home. It's called Daily Light for the Daily Path. And that's what we need, and that's what God gives us. He'll give us enough light, daily light for the daily path. We are positionally in the light by our union with Christ, which speaks of relationship. But it's stated in 1 John that we can walk in the light of truth, thus having sweet fellowship with the Lord.